So we're going to look today at two different passages of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is where we're going to camp out for a little while. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 9, if you have your Bible with you. Prior to going to that passage, I want to look at something in John chapter 15, John 15, 1 through about 17. So, aren't you glad you came this morning? It's a blessing to be able to worship the Lord together and open up His Word together. Just curious to know if you could be turning to that John 15, verses 1 through 17. Before we read that, I'm curious to know, how many of you know what a day timer is or once was? Okay? All right, good. How many of you religiously used a day timer at some point? All right, good. How many of you are more technology? Are you technology or are you pen and paper? Like, what do you prefer? All the technology people, raise your hand. All the old school pen and paper. Okay, all right, overwhelmingly. So then you probably know what a trapper keeper was. If you're like Gen Xer especially, it was very popular in the 80s and 90s. Michael, did you have a trapper keeper? Yeah. My parents never would buy me one. Now, I'm just kidding, Mom. I know that she's watching. But that was the thing to have in the 80s and in the early 90s. You had to have a trapper keeper. I mean, it was a social status. Now, how many of you have no idea what that is? Okay, so those were the cool notebooks that they had. There was a plastic binder. Usually it was a three-ring binder. And you could display your sense of fashion and, you know, your personality through your style of your trapper keeper. So you can go home and Google that today if you don't know what it is. But all the cool kids had them. That's why some of you missed out on that. You just, you know, weren't stylish enough. So I bet Mickey probably had three or four. You know, he probably had a different trapper keeper for whatever outfit he was wearing that day. So still using them. yeah, they were kind of indestructible, actually. So, you know, I was thinking, though, about the day timer, a trapper keeper. I remember when the Palm Trio came out. Anybody have a Palm Trio? That's one of the first phones that had a full keypad on it. And I remember having one of those. You know, at this point in my life, I've had a lot of different types of phones. But it had literally a full plastic keyboard on it. And you could, some of them slid open and some of them had a case that you could slide onto the back of it, hard shell case. And the keys were hard keys. And I remember one day I was sitting at an appointment and I was sending an email, and I thought, this is the greatest thing ever. I'm going to be so productive. I'll be able to do so much because I can carry my office with me. As I was, you know, typing out on the little hard plastic keys, individual letters. And then I remember when a friend first told me, yeah, they're coming out with a phone, and there's no keypad. And I was like, that's just crazy talk. No way we're going to have a phone with no buttons on it, no keypad on it. That's impossible. And so just my mind couldn't even comprehend that. But what's got me thinking about these things is these are tools that we use to try to be more productive. And so our series is more right now. And we're about 3 weeks into the series about getting more out of life. And so our topics that we've been dealing with are this: to be more, to do more, and to tell more. And, you know, I was thinking next week we'll talk about telling more, but we've looked a little bit about the idea of being more. And the truth is, God, being versus doing, okay, those two things go hand in hand, but the reality is that God cares more about you being with Him than what you are doing for Him. And if you don't get the being with Him component correct, then you're not going to be able to do more for God. God's far more interested in who you are than what you do. And so when we talk about being, we're talking about the state of who you are, not so much what you do. And I tell people all the time who struggle with wanting to, get more out of life or wanting to get more out of their church involvement and that sort of thing. And you know, you have to reach a place to where you realize that simply by being present, that's a big deal. Because nobody else can take your role. Nobody else can be you. God has put you here to be you. There are other people that can do the things that you do, but nobody can be the person that you're put here to be. That's important for us to recognize in all of life. And as you know, as you live your life and as you have a job or you have a career, so many times we give everything to our job, we give everything to doing the things that we need to do, but maybe we're doing that and neglecting being who we're put here to be. One thing that I realize is that, you know what? God's given me the opportunity to be His follower. He's given me the opportunity to be in a relationship with Him. He's given me the opportunity to be Christy's husband, to be dad to my kids. You know, and I challenge people all the time, especially men, we find our identity in the things that we do. We find our identity in our job and in our career. You know what the reality is? So many times in the workplace, you can be replaced like that. But nobody can replace you as dad or as husband, father. And so our relationships are so critical. And that's where we really learn to be who God put us here to be. So we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks as a foundation for doing more. Talking about just being more in Christ. And today as we transition into this idea of doing more, you know, I want to do things for God. I want to do things for my family. I want to do things for our church. I want to do things for our community. And I want to do things for our country and for the world. I mean, I want us to do things. I want us to have an impact. I want to leave a legacy. I want to do good things. And so let's look at that concept together, recognizing that really everything that we do flows out of who we are. So we have to get that identity piece of the puzzle nailed down. That number one component is being a follower of Christ and being in Christ. And then when we're in Christ, He sets us free to do the things that He's called us to do. We're no longer bound by sin. We're no longer a slave to sin. We've been set free for righteous living and for His purposes and His plans in our life. So we're going to look today at more than just being more productive. You know, we could talk about trapper keepers and we could talk about our daily organizers and our calendars and our schedules and different things that help us be more organized and more productive. But I want to go deeper than that. It's more than just organization. It's more than just productivity. But I want to talk about real fruitfulness. Really doing the things that God puts you here to do so that you have a fulfillment, a genuine fulfillment in life, a genuinely fruitful life. Because here's the thing about just doing more. The reality is that sometimes we can do less, but accomplish more. I know that's clever, isn't it? Sometimes we can be doing less, but accomplishing more. Sometimes you can have more activity, but less to show for it. It's like climbing a ladder. You could climb higher and higher and higher, but if you realize that you've put that ladder in the wrong place, you're not being very productive when you have to go back down and move the ladder where it needs to be. In the same manner, you could drive further, faster, But if you're going in the wrong direction, you're not doing yourself any favors, because you have to backtrack and go back to where you need to be. By the same token, you could be building a great life, doing a lot of things. But if you're building on the wrong foundation, you're not going to have much to show for it when all is said and done. So that's why it's critical that we recognize it's just more than just activity. It's more than just production. It's more than just doing more. It's doing more of what's right, the right thing at the right time for the right purpose. And then we're going to live more, and we're going to experience more, and we're going to be more, and we're going to do more. Jesus lays it out in John chapter 15. We're not going to study this whole passage today, but I just want to give you this as a bit of a foundation for where we're headed. John 15, 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, then you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then Jesus goes on from there about obeying his commands, about the fact that he has chosen his disciples and he has chosen us and appointed us so that we could go and bear fruit. Fruit that will endure, fruit that will last. So other translations use the word abide. Here I've read remain. Abide in Christ. Remain in Christ. If there's one key to us getting more out of life and giving more to life and doing more for the gospel, it is that we must abide in Christ. We must remain in Him. And so there again, that's that segue that God's giving us from being more to doing more. If you want to do more for God, you got to be in Christ. And that's the first and foundational reality, is have I put my faith in Christ? Is He my Lord? Is He my Savior? And am I walking with Him day by day? Because listen, I've learned this the hard way. You can go out on your own and do your own thing and even doing good things for God, but if you're doing it in your own strength and in your own power, based upon your own talents, your own personality, your own skills, if you're relying on self, then it's like a house of cards. It's going to fall. It's not going to endure. We've got to be rooted in Christ, and we've got to be seeking Him in the things that we do. Remember, He says to some, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they had done what we would consider to be great things. If you look at where He says, you know, Lord, but I've done all these things in your name. So we have to check our heart. We have to evaluate the reality of why we do what we do. Our motivation has got to be rooted in Jesus. And our methods have got to be rooted in Jesus as well. So we're going to come over to Ephesians chapter 2, because this is really what I want us to break down today and dig into. This idea of being in Christ, one reason it's so challenging for us is because in our Western way of thinking, we are locked into productivity and we view success as accomplishment. And so when we're not accomplishing things and we're not seeing results, then we tend to struggle with that. But you know, you could be honoring God. You could be living for God, being who God's called you to be and doing things that He's called you to do. You may not see the results that you think you ought to see. But if we're grounded in Christ, then we trust Him with the results. And if we're doing what God's called us to do, then the results are in His, they're in His hands completely, totally. And God will allow us to go through seasons of life where He really puts that to the test in our relationship with Him. So look at this, made alive in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We've been thinking about that concept the last few weeks, right? Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Notice there's some little irony, a little play on words here in a final portion of that, when he's talking about handiwork and he's talking about working, and it's to me, it's just really cool when you look at the word structure here. And he's saying this: your salvation, it's not by works, but it's for works. And also he ties in here this idea that we ourselves are a product of God's handiwork. And so, you know, there's these different layers of like works, good works. God created everything and He said it is good. In the same sense, God has created you. God has formed you. God has fashioned you. You're a product of His handiwork. Now, sin entered in and distorted creation, right? But because of God's great mercy and love, He has redeemed us. And so, once again, we can see God's glory in who we are. So, I want you to be encouraged with this passage as God's encouraged me with this passage. Backing up to verse 7, he said that, you know, God, He's raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. So that has to do with our identity in Christ. So that goes back beyond what we do to who we are. He's talking about that concept of being. Your very being, your very nature, your identity has been changed. And you've been positioned with Christ. You're seated with Him in the heavenly realms. That's the reality of our life in a spiritual sense. Why does He do this? To show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed to us through His kindness in Christ. And so when you're starting to feel like maybe life is out of control, and you feel like maybe things lack direction, or you feel like you're just on the wrong course, or you're serving the Lord faithfully, but you're not getting what you think you ought to be getting out of life or relationships or whatever, come back to this reality that it's God's kindness is being expressed to us. the incomparable riches of His grace. And if it seems like God's withholding something in your life right now, there's a greater purpose, because there's a greater reality. The reality is that God does not withhold good things from us. He is a giver of all good things. And we've got to be committed to that, and we've got to recognize that, because life is going to try to pull us away from that reality. Our circumstances may not always make us feel like this is what's going on in our life, but the reality is God's demonstrating His grace to us and His kindness to us, and His incomparable riches is part of our inheritance, and it's part of the reality of who we are, because we're already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. We're heirs to the throne of grace. So this idea of doing more, of working for God, I think we've kind of laid a good foundation to say that the works are based on the reality of our salvation and who we are in Christ. We're not saved because of our works, but we're saved. Now we can do great works for God. So some things to point out here. This idea of love, the reality is there's nothing that you could say or do today that's going to cause God to love you any more or love you any less now than He already does. Like, God already loves us, and He already loves you. And if you're a parent, think about your own kids or think about your grandkids. It's easier to love grandkids. Right, Stephen? It's a lot easier. I'm just joking with you guys. But you love your kids, and even if your kids do something that you don't want them to do, now, it may be heartbreaking. It could cause, their actions could cause heartbreak, or it could cause rejoicing. But you love them either way. The love never changes. The love is always there. Even if you're frustrated, the love is something that is just next level. And so if we think about that from a human perspective, if we love our own kids that much, how much more so does God love us? And things may change our relationship, but the love is unconditional. And so God's love is so much higher than our own. So God, in His love for us, has prepared works, good works, for us to do. I want to draw your attention, and then I'm going to close with this, but I want to draw your attention to some things in this paragraph that we see. It says that He has prepared good works for us in advance for us to do. So I want to draw your attention to these phrases. The first one is to be prepared. Think about what it means for something to be prepared. He's prepared something, like if you prepare a table, or like if you're a coach and you prepare a ball field for a game. I think about when we used to go to Home Depot, and I'd take my little kids to Home Depot, and they would prepare a workshop for the kids. So what does that mean? It means when you get there, everything is laid out. All the preparations are made. Everything that you're going to need is right there. And in the same sense, God tells us in His Word that He's given us everything that we need for our life and ministry. And so as God's calling you to follow Him, He's going to give you the things that you need to serve Him and to do what He's calling you to do. So He is preparing these things. What does it mean in advance? It implies that there's some forethought, that it's planned, that it's ordained, that it's been taken care of and arranged, even some things prior to your arrival. God's looked out into the horizon, out into history, out into the future, and He's ordained and prepared certain events and things for you to do. That ought to give us a lot of confidence. That ought to give us a lot of strength. that ought to help us to be determined, because what we're doing is truly has been prepared by God in advance. So it's prepared by Him. It's in advance. The third phrase or component of these works is, He says it's been prepared for us. To me, that makes it personal. That God has prepared certain things for Dan to do, and certain things for Jason to do. And those things are maybe a little different than the things God's prepared for me to do. But God's mapped out some plans with some intentionality, with some purpose, and He's laid out the preparation, and He's given me the things to do to be who He's called me to be and to do what He wants me to do. He is equipping us. He is preparing, setting the stage, preparing the table, and He's also preparing us. And so when God brings you to something, and when God's calling you to walk by faith and to take that step of faith, you can do so in confidence, knowing that He has gone before you, very literally. And then it says to do, not to think about doing, not to talk about doing, not to dream about doing, but to do. This implies action. It implies the reality that we're going to accomplish things. Jesus said, when you abide in me, you will produce great fruit, lasting fruit. So that's how we ought to live life, in anticipation of the good things that God's put before us to do. And I'm guilty sometimes about overthinking things, overanalyzing things. And sometimes I want to just do more. And these principles will help us all to not just be more, but to do more, and to accomplish more for His glory. It's like Stephen said, I love what you read in that quote from Spurgeon. See, the wind of the Spirit is blowing. And are we going to raise up the sails and catch the wind and go wherever it is that God is leading? And if God's blowing us along, it may feel like things are, it may feel like we're meandering around a little bit. We're not going exactly where we want to go. But if God's at the helm, if God's Holy Spirit is providing the power, He's setting the direction and He's setting the pace, and it's all in His timing. What a great thing. I'm encouraged by that. I hope that you are as well. Just the reality that God has prepared good works in advance for you and I to do, to accomplish for His glory. Hey, that's our message today. I want to pray for us. Then we're going to close with a song. Camden, if you'll come on, do you want to close with a song or no? Beth's like, hey, you're not going to... Beth's always up for the challenge. Have y'all noticed that? I'll be like, I don't know if anybody will be able to determine the song that this lyric came from. And Beth's like, oh, I got it. So we're going to close with Christ Alone. If you know it, then sing along. And as they get prepared, then I want to pray for us, all right? Father God, we thank You for this beautiful day once again that You've given us the opportunity to worship You. God, we just come before You with thanksgiving. That's our posture. That's our mindset and our heart, because You are so worthy of our praise and You have done great things. Thank You, Father, for the love that You have poured into our lives, and thank You for the good things that You've set before us, that You have planned in advance for us to do, so that others may see these good works and glorify You, as Jesus said. And Lord, it's in His name that we ask You would bless our week. Lord, bless our coming and going as we go out into the community. God, allow us to be strong, faithful witnesses for You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's stand, and we're going to be closed with this song together, okay?